And the rest of us, let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We finished chapter 6 last week. And so we're getting into chapter 7. We'll be finishing this up, all 27 verses of Proverbs chapter 27. Thank you for joining us as we look at wisdom and understanding from a biblical perspective, what wisdom God gave Solomon that by the Holy Spirit he would share with all of us. And so we will gain a lot of wisdom as we look over the book of Proverbs. Now, I know many Christians make it a habit of reading a proverb a day, since there's 31 of them. So if today is the 20th, they would read Proverbs chapter 20. And so for every day of the month, however it correlated, they would read one. Some people will do that and then read five psalms. So if you read five psalms a day, you'll go through the book of Psalms every month. If you read one proverb a day, you'll go through the book of Proverbs every month. And so you'll be gaining wisdom. I know especially Christian businessmen like to live in Proverbs because so many biblical principles are espoused there that helps them very practically in their business. I was talking to one of our representatives at the state capitol, and a year ago I gave him a devotion on the book of Proverbs that Dr. Paul Chappell has written. We have in our bookstore. And he had told me several times since then, he said, "Pastor, that's the first thing I do when I get in the office is I open up the book of Proverbs and I read the Proverbs for the day." He said, "Now, I've done that." Now, a few weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, Brother Vestal and I went there and we gave him another devotional book. And he said, "Okay, Pastor, this is really good." He said, "But do you mind if I stick with Proverbs?" "I want to read that every day. I'm getting so much out of that." I said, "I will add this to it." I said, "However you want to do it, the book's yours." But he loved that Proverbs every single day. This last Monday, Brother TJ and I went and saw our state senator for this district. And I don't know why that when Brother Vestal and I went up there, we saw our representatives, but we didn't just go next door to see the senator. But so we had an appointment to visit with our senator, a good guy. His brother is a Lutheran pastor. He's a Christian man. And so we got to talk with him. We got to pray with him. We got to present him a devotional book and let him know if there's any way that we can be a help to them. We're glad to do so. He's well familiar with our church because his party meets in our church, every 2 or 3 months or something in our gymnasium. They use those facilities. And so wonderful people. Proverbs chapter 7, if you will, source of wisdom. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to get right into it. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom that comes from your word. Thank you that when we go to you, we go to the source of wisdom. And Lord, we understand that we are so finite. There's no way that we can see the sides of everything. And so we lack wisdom. You have full knowledge. So you never have to make a guess. You never have to hope that it will come true. You know exactly what's best for us. And Lord, you wrote it in your word for us to glean wisdom from. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us. Let the preacher be the word of God and the Holy Spirit be the one who shares the wisdom and understanding that we so desperately need. Bless these thy good people, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The warning from wisdom. So in chapter 7, we find that wisdom is going to give us a warning. And we're going to see that in verse 5 all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verse 27. But in verses 1 through 4, we're going to see the plea to listen to the Father, the Father's commandments and the Father's law. And then it's going to tell us to make wisdom our sister and understanding our kinswoman. And so I'll talk about that in just a minute. But what we're going to see is Solomon is trying to speak very emphatically. Because in verses 5 through verse 27, it's no light subject. It's what's tripped up man since Eve said to Adam, why don't you take this fruit too? And he did. The Bible says that Eve was deceived, but not Adam. He was not deceived. He went into the sin with his eyes wide open. He knew it was wrong, but he followed the suggestion of his wife. Now, it's simply meaning that God created a man to be the head, but the wife's the neck, and she turneth it whithersoever she will. And that is what happened with Adam, and that is what can happen with a good man and the wrong woman. And that's the warning that we're going to find in verses 5 through verse 27. But first of all, let's look at the plea to keep the Father's commandment and live in a relationship with wisdom and understanding. Notice he says, my son. Now this is the 15th time so far in the book of Proverbs that Solomon has used that phrase, my son. And his son was Rehoboam, who would take the kingdom from Solomon. And of course, the kingdom was split, and Rehoboam kept two tribes, and Jeroboam got 10 of those tribes. So Rehoboam destroyed the kingdom that Saul and David and Solomon had kept together and had prospered. Now, if you look at the wealth of Solomon, you're going to find that it was worth billions of dollars. You can almost add up how much gold comes his way and then multiply it per ounce by how much gold is today. But even when gold is at its low amount, it's worth at least $5 billion. Now, I don't know how long it takes you to spend $5 billion, but I'm guessing it should take a while, right? But he lost it all in 5 years. 5 years. Because on the fifth year, Shishak, king of Egypt, came and took all the gold and all the silver and all the wealth of Judah back to Egypt. Now, let me just say, wisdom is necessary and needful practically for every area of our life. But if you don't exercise wisdom, you can go broke faster than you ever dreamed possible, and your life can end in destruction faster than you ever dreamed possible. And that's what happened to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. So he says, my son, he's pleading with his son. This is the 15th time. Notice the plea. He says, keep my words, keep my commandments, and my law. Verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and thine law and my law as the apple of thine eye. Now notice the way he says that. He says, my words in verse 1. He says, my commandments in verse 1. He says again, my commandments in verse 2. And then he says in verse 2, my laws. So, whose law is Solomon speaking of? He didn't say, keep God's commandment, keep God's law. No, he's saying, son, keep mine. Now, here's the admonition. Keep the rules of your parents. Keep the rules of your parents. And let me say it this way. If you had a good, godly parent, don't ever turn your back on the wisdom they gave you. Because wisdom never gets outdated. Never gets outdated. If you had a godly mother, a godly father, and they gave you some wisdom, you would do well to hearken with it, to stick with it. And that's what Solomon is saying. Keep my commandments. Keep my words. Keep my law. And he's not saying keep God's command. Of course, we ought to do that. But he's saying particularly keep mine. And so let me just say, if you had godly parents, a godly mother, a godly father, and I'm guessing that some of you here did not have that, but many of you did have that. You had that. And if you had a godly father and you had a godly mother and they instructed you and they taught you, you might say, well, that's old fashioned. I'd stick with that. I'd stick with that. For instance, 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So Paul says, the things that you heard of me, not in private, the things that you have heard of me among many men, the same commit thou to faithful men, who in turn will teach others. So we're not talking about secret knowledge. Well, you know, one time he told me that. That's unverified. That's unverified. If someone says, well, you know, I talked to a very wise man and here's what he told me in private, I'd say, well, that's good. That must be for you. That's why he told it in private. But if it was wise enough for you and it was wise enough for everybody, he wouldn't tell you in private. He'd tell everybody. And that's what Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many men. So that's why there's no secret knowledge. The Bible says the Word of God is of no private interpretation. The Holy Spirit's not going to have a meeting just with you and say, hey, let me share with you what this verse means so that you alone on planet Earth will have the goods. No, sir, that is not true at all. What God says to all. And that's why. You don't have to read between the lines. He put it in black and white. Just read the words and you got it. I always have trouble with someone teaching and they're saying, well, between the lines it says, I don't know about all that. I just know we can trust the lines because every word is of God. I don't know about those invisible words he's speaking about in between. But God's Word is what we can count on. 1 Corinthians 11:2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So the Apostle Paul speaking to the Church of Corinth, keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Keep that. If you had a faithful preacher, you had a faithful teacher, you had a faithful Sunday school teacher, you had a godly mother, you had a godly father, you keep what they told you. Truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. So we may be in a new era, we may be 30 years later, but you keep what those godly people taught you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me," Paul says, "in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." So in other words, Solomon isn't the only one that's saying, keep my words, keep my commandments, keep my law. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy and to the church of Corinth. Now keep in mind, Paul's saying that God gave him this, But he says, keep my words, keep my ordinance, keep what I shared with you. And that's important. The Bible says, keep it as the apple of thine eye. In the Arab, Arabian, of course, Aramaic was a common language of its day. Keep in mind, even the Jews mostly didn't speak Hebrew. Most of them spoke Aramaic. Hebrew was their traditional Old Testament language, but it wasn't a language they spoke very often. They spoke either Greek or Aramaic. And so we have the Bible is written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Aramaic. Very small portions in Aramaic. Now, that phrase, apple of the eye, means little man of the eye. Little man of the eye. So what is the apple of the eye? The apple of the eye is the center part of our eyeball, but it's not just that. The apple of the eye is when you look at someone else and you see your reflection. Your reflection in the eye of another is called the apple of the eye or the little man of the eye. You see yourself. You see a reflection of yourself when you look in their eyes. And by the apple of the eye, here's what it means. When we look at God, we see who God's looking at. And it's us. We are the apple of God's eye. It's because His eyes are on His children. So you get alone with God and you'll see yourself. Because that's who God loves, is you. I don't understand a Christian who has this attitude. I don't know if God loves me. All you have to do is look at Him. And you'll see His eyes are on you. Yeah, He does love you. You say, well, yeah, but I mess up. Well, yeah, I know. And He loves you anyway. And He loves all of us anyway. So the apple of the eye. And then it says, bind them upon thy fingers. Now this has to do with the Jewish custom of what's called phylacteries. Phylacteries. So phylacteries is like a ribbon that you write the laws of God on. And so the custom was, and if those of you who were over in Israel, if you noticed that, you probably saw some people who had the phylacteries. So what it does is you take it around your wrist 7 times, and then you bring it to your middle finger, and you wrap it 7 times around your finger, and then they'll hold it like that. So it's wrapped around their wrist, and it's wrapped around the middle finger, and then they're holding it, and then there's a ribbon that hangs down. So you're wrapping God's law around your hand, around your finger, and then you're holding it just like that. Phylacteries. And what that means is, it's holding God's word close to you. So He says, take my commandments, take my words, take my law, and wrap it around you. Wrap it around you. Keep it as the apple of your eye. So when people look in your eye, they see my law. They see my commandments. They see my words. And keep them like a phylactery. Take all this wisdom I've given you and wrap it around you and keep it on you. And they would go outside. They wouldn't go outside, but what they had that wrapped around. And so what He's saying is keep it as a visible reminder. Now, He's not asking us to do that, but He was asking His Son to do that. But the implication is the wisdom that we have been given from God's Word by godly men and godly women and preachers and teachers and godly people, we ought to keep just like wrapped around us. We ought to keep that dear and sacred, and we ought to keep that. Don't throw out wisdom. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. Don't start moving truth over so that nobody knows where it's supposed to lie. You keep the borders firm so that everyone knows where truth is. And then, notice in verse 4, he says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding my kinswoman." Now, here's an interesting thing here. He says wisdom is equivalent, have wisdom be equivalent to your sister, and have understanding equivalent to thy close women relatives, kinswoman. Kinswoman was a relative. Ladies who are relatives. Why? Now Solomon said, you keep my words, you keep my commandments, you keep my law. Okay, he could have gone right into verse 5 and started teaching. But no, he doesn't do that. On verse 4 he says, now, wait a minute. He says, you call wisdom your sister. And you call understanding your close lady relatives. That means people who, ladies in your family that love you. That's how we could say it. Ladies in your family that love you. You have an aunt that loves you. You have a sister that loves you. You have a mother who loves you. You have a grandmother who loves you. You call her understanding. You call your sister wisdom. Now, why? Why? Because in verses 5 through 27, Solomon is going to warn us about what he calls the loose woman or the strange woman. The strange woman. Why call your sister wisdom? Why call godly ladies in your life understanding? Because they can see a strange woman a mile away. When a man can't see them when they're 10 foot away. A man just sees a woman. But a wife or a godly woman a mile away says, stay away from that one. Is that right, ladies? Can you pick them? Have you ever said to your husband, you better stay clear of that? I don't know. But you have the ability to know who people shouldn't be around. By the way, if you've ever raised teenage boys, you've always had to say, don't go there. No. No, you cannot spend time with her. Well, she goes to the same church. Well, I'm sorry. I wouldn't care if she carried 10 Bibles to school. That's not the one you're to be around. Why? A guy doesn't see it, but a woman does. So call your sister wisdom. Call a godly lady influence in your life understanding. Because fellas, the rest of the chapter is Solomon trying to warn us from the strange woman. And that's where you come in verse 5. Notice what it says. That they, who? Your sister and your kinswoman, that the commandments, that the wisdom, that the words, that the law, that the sister, that the kinswoman, they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. So the purpose of the commandments, the laws, the wisdom, the understanding is to keep you from the strange woman. The purpose of calling wisdom your sister and understanding your kinswoman is because they can see things that you, fellas, as a man, cannot see. Listen to your wife's intuition. Listen to your wife's intuition. Now, this doesn't happen many times, but over the course of our 43 years of marriage, there's been times my wife has said, I'd stay clear of that person. I'd stay clear of that person. There's also been as many times as she said to me, don't ever have that man come speak to us. I said, well, that's a preacher. I know. Don't ever have that man come to us. I say, how come? It's how he looks at you. I will never knowingly ever have anyone stand and preach behind this pulpit that doesn't know how to properly look at a woman. Anyone that I would even remotely think is a womanizer, whether actually or with his eyes, I would never have stand behind this pulpit and preach. And sometimes my wife has said, and I didn't know it, because he never looked at me that way. He never looked at me like that. But a woman can read somebody like that. And that's not a godly man. That's not what a godly man does. And so women have wisdom in those areas that we as a men sometimes are ignorant of. So let's trust our wives in this. Now why? Because in verse 27 it says her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Why? Why are they trying to warn you against the strange woman? Because your loved ones don't want you to go down the wrong path that goes to hell. Now, by hell, this is not talking about Gehenna, hell forever. It's the word Sheol in the Old Testament, which means place of departed spirits. What it means is, it'll be the death of you. It'll be the death of you. It's not saying you'll lose your salvation. It's saying you go down that path, it'll be the death of you. And that's why it goes on to say, going down to the chambers of death. It'll be the death of you. Don't do that. You grasp hold of wisdom. Don't forsake the laws, the commandments, the words, the wisdom. Now let's look very quickly at what to avoid. And we'll go through this passage very quickly, verses 5 through 27. In verse 5, it says to avoid her flattering words. Flattering words. I said this last week. There's only one person you ought to listen when it comes to flattery, and that's from your mate. Amen. That's your husband or your wife. That's your husband or your wife. Don't listen to other people's flattering words. Number 6. Stay away from her corner and her house. Don't go by where you think the strange woman lives or the strange woman's corner. Don't go by that. And that's verses 6 through 8. In verse 9, it says, avoid the darkness. Avoid the darkness. Be home at night or with godly company. Be home at night. Nothing good is happening late at night. Now, I don't know if you've ever had occasion to do that. I've rarely ever done that, but there's been times I did a ride-along with a police officer many years ago, and I was shocked at how many people were out at 2 in the morning. I was just shocked. And I'm sure they're all passing out gospel tracts, soul winning, you know, reading their Bible or something like that. But I'm guessing they were up to no good. Because that's the busiest time for police officers. It's the middle of the night. Don't go there. Don't go there. You say, well, I work a night shift. Okay, you work a night shift. You work around other men, get in your car, drive home. But don't be found walking the streets late at night. It's not a good place to be. It's not like a whole lot of godly people are just flooding the sidewalks at that time. And the Word of God says avoid it. Be home. Notice verse 9. It says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Avoid that. Stay away from there. Verse 10, it says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. That means anyone who's provocatively dressed, stay away from it. Her outward dress is a reflection of her inward heart. You say, could someone dress that way innocently? I suppose it could happen. But I doubt it. There's only one reason someone dresses provocatively is they're trying to get someone. But let me say this. I know we have a few single women. Let me just say, what you get that man with is what you got to keep that man with. What you get that man with is what you got to keep that man with. That's why the Bible says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be your character. Let it be your love. Let it be your love for God. Let it be your inward beauty. Because that's not going to change no matter what happens here. No matter if the hair gets thin. No matter what happens, if it's the hidden man of the heart, that's going to be the same 40 years later. So that's what you catch a man with, and that's what you can keep a man with. And so just be mindful of that. And men, you're to avoid that. By the way, it goes on further than that. We're to avoid billboards, commercials, shopping malls. I'm just telling you, they're showing stuff all over that 40 years ago you would have had to get in a magazine behind a counter. But they're plastering things all over the place. Ladies, let me just say this. The best success you have for having a godly man is you. The best hope for your husband is you. Is you. There's one person upon the face of the earth, they have a right to lust after, long after, however you want to say it. There's one person they can love. That's you. Out of all these billions of people on planet Earth, there's one person God has for your husband. That's you. But secondly, let me say that every man needs somebody looking over his shoulder. And that ought to be you. That ought to be you. And if a man doesn't like you looking over his shoulder, you mark it down. It's because he's guilty. He's just guilty. You are God-given to your husband for his righteousness, his purity, his godliness. You help him stay godly. And if he says, I don't like you looking over my shoulder, you just let him know that ring on your finger gives her the right to do that. That ring on her finger gives her the right to ask you any question and to look over your shoulder any time. And by the way, men, don't fight that. Welcome that. Welcome that. You want to be godly? You want to be a godly man? You need your wife in your corner. You need that. Everybody needs accountability. Everybody. Pastors, evangelists, deacons, popes, everybody needs accountability. When you shun accountability, you're setting a trap for yourself. Don't do that. You let everyone around you keep you accountable. I've said this before to our staff member. Personally, I'll just say, if any of you think that I ever do anything improper, you have the right And in fact, I want you to call me on the carpet if you ever think I've raised my voice, if you ever think I've said something improper, if you think I've hinted at something that's improper. I think you ought to call anyone out on the carpet who's doing wrong. Anyone. You say, well, that'll make me feel bad. Well, it's better to feel bad than to lose your whole ministry because you were foolish. So the thing is, you need that accountability. And every one of us do. Verses 11 through verse 12, it says to avoid her presence. Don't go near. It says she's a trap. Verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. That lieth in wait, it's almost like the symbolism of a lion that's behind a bush just waiting for that lamb to get out a little further. She's lying in wait. She's ready to pounce. Don't do that. Now, ladies, I hope you understand, I'm not talking about godly ladies. I'm not talking... If you're here on a Wednesday night, I'm just assuming these are all godly ladies, and every one of you ladies, I know that. But you know that there's one thing that can trip up a righteous man is an unrighteous woman. And there's one thing that can trip up a righteous woman, and that's an ungodly man. I preached one chapel to our teenagers. And I said, here's a godly man who reads this Bible, loves the Lord, goes soul winning, does everything right. You know what can trip him up? An ungodly teenage woman. Here's a godly woman who loves the Lord, reads her Bible, loves to share the gospel, loves to live for the Lord, loves to sing His praises. You know what can trip her up? A ungodly teenage boy that catches her attention. I'm telling you, what's tripping up godly boys is not ungodly boys. What's tripping up godly girls is not ungodly girls. It's the opposite sex, because as a teenager, it's a natural time in their life to feel a connection toward the opposite sex. But here's what you do. You teach them, you have as many friends as you want, but no boyfriend, no girlfriend in high school. You wait till you get to Bible college. You wait, or get to college. You get older so that you get understanding. So it's not your hormone speaking, it's your wisdom speaking, not your age. At 16 and 17 and 14 and 15, teenagers are not, they're not wise enough to know how to deal with that. They all so desperately want to be accepted that if one boy would smile at her, she would love that. If one girl would wink at him, he would melt in pieces like sugar. I'm saying, you got to get older till you understand there's a lot more than that when it comes to living a life with somebody forever and ever and ever. It's more than a wink. It's more than good looks. Good looks don't stay with you forever. I won't point out any examples, but we'll just go on. In verses 13 through verse 21, it tells us the trap is sprung. Verses 13 through 21. Let me quickly read it. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. She was looking for him. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestries, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come and let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. She has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she causeth him to yield. With the flattery of her lips she forced him. The trap is sprung. You know, the Bible doesn't say to flee sin. It says flee temptation. You need to realize, here's what godly men and godly women know. Godly men and godly women know how weak they are. And because of that, they don't want to get in a situation that would trip them up. See, godly men and godly women are not godly because they can handle the temptation. They're godly because they stay away from it. You take a godly person, set him on a bar stool long enough, he'll be ordering drinks. I'm just saying, you cannot be in the wrong place and keep doing the right thing. But when you're in the right place doing the right thing, it's sure easy to keep on doing that. It's easy to keep on doing that. Now let me just mention one word, and then we'll go on from here. In verse 18, come and let us fill our love till the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. I want you to look at that word solace. It's only found one time in Scripture. Solace. What does that mean? I think I shared that maybe a year ago on a Wednesday night study or something. But the word solace means to comfort ourselves. Let me just be candid like this and say it this way. When you're dealing with a woman who's living a lifestyle, and her lifestyle is to trip other men, she's had a damaged life, and that's why she's there. She's had a damaged life. She's had a hurt life. That's not what a woman wants to become. It's because she's been hurt and she's been damaged and people have hurt her. Maybe when she was young. Maybe they mistreated her as she was a young lady. But she has a poor self-image and she feels damaged. And that's all she knows. And so solace, she's trying to get anyone to give her attention so that she'll believe someone cares. That's why she does that. She's trying to get anyone's attention because she believes someone cares. You know, the best thing that ever happened would be Christian ladies going to ladies like that and say, listen, Jesus cares. And we care. And have them come to Grandview Baptist Church and say, we care. We care. We love you. We love you. In the early days of Grandview Baptist Church, when we were in the Carpenter's Hall, three different times, we had ladies who got saved in the Carpenter's Hall who then came and told me, now I've got to change my job. I'm from the Bible Belt. I don't know anything about that. I said, why? She said, well, I'm a dancer. Three different times. Listen, when God cleans up your life, your past is your past. It's not your present and it's not your future. And no matter how bad a hurt someone's had, when you come to Christ, He is the balm of Gilead. He is the one who heals the hurt. And now you can have a clean life, a fresh life, a whole life. And anything that God had prepared for a godly, virtuous woman, you can have once you come to Christ and you've been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. God can give you a wonderful future greater than you ever dreamed possible. And so let me just say, if you ladies run across And I know some of our ladies go into the jail ministry and different things, but you let those ladies know that they can have a wonderful future because Jesus loves them, and their past will stay in their past, and Jesus has a wonderful future for you. And by the way, that's true for men. God can put all that junk in the past, and you can have a wonderful future as you live for the Lord. In verses 13 through 21, the trap is sprung. You cannot get around this trap without it springing on you. The idea of a trap is that you think you can get close enough without getting caught, but you cannot, because that's the very nature of it being called a trap. A trap. I was watching a YouTube video 2 days ago about rat traps, mice traps, I guess it was. And they put it over a bucket, and they get the mice gets out there, they put a little peanut butter, and he knows he can't reach it, but it won't be long. He'll go for it and the thing flips. Now he's in the bucket. But before long there'll be three of them in the bucket. Because the next guy thinks, that won't happen to me. I'll be smarter rat than that one. And there's several of them inside that bucket. You'd think that one of them would come up and look to see two of his friends in the bucket and say, don't go there. That peanut butter's not for me. But no. He'll try it. And he'll fall too. It's the trap. His foolishness. As an ox to slaughter, as fools to the stocks. And then in verses 23 through 27, it gives his destination. It says there's a dart through the liver, a snare to take your life. It says you decline to her ways. Now, decline speaks of a downward journey. Decline. You decline to her ways. Go down, down. And could I just say this? Every man ought to have a godly fear of having your life destroyed. Every man ought to have a godly fear. Godly fear. I have known far more godly men than I fall. I mean godly men. Men that I thought the world of. Now, fortunately, I've not known a lot of people like that, but I've known some really godly people that mess their life up. And it ought to put the fear of God in you that you will not get near someone that could ruin your reputation or destroy your life. Many wounded are cast down. Many strong men have been slain by her. And I know a lot of men say, I won't. Some men say, I'm strong enough. Yeah, like Samson, huh? I'm spiritual enough. You mean like David? Oh, I'm wise enough. You mean like Solomon? Let me say, you're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. You're not spiritual enough. God's Word says, just stay away. Just stay away. Just stay away. That's your only hope, is just stay away. Just stay away. Her way is the way to hell, the chambers of death. That means your destruction. It will cost you your life. And if it doesn't cost you your life, you'll wish it did. Because you'll feel so miserable, you wish you lost your life. By the way, I've known good men. I've heard, I don't know them, but I've heard of good men taking their life because they fell and they couldn't live with themselves. The admonition is, men, live godly lives. Ladies, the admonition is, you help your man live a godly life. You watch over his shoulder. You keep him. You spot someone he shouldn't be around, and you can see it from a mile off when he can't. You help your husband live godly. Well, this is very poignant stuff. And in chapter 6 and chapter 7, Solomon, who didn't practice the wisdom that he preached, warns us about the strange woman. Now, as we go on throughout the book of Proverbs, we'll get off that subject. And I think everybody feel more comfortable. But if it's in the Word of God, it's there for a reason. And we need to hear it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll take the truth of this chapter and I pray that You'll drive it home to our hearts, Lord. I pray that You'd decide in our soul that we want to be godly men and godly ladies, and we want to help each other to live for You and to be godly and do right. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd encourage us in this area and help us to help our husbands, our wives, our children. Let us help them to be godly by giving them these warnings as well. And teaching them, dear Lord, to stay away from anyone that would trip them up. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.